All right, if you will, please take your Bible and turn to James chapter 1. We continue our study in this little epistle. Continuation, really, of some of the things that we started last week. Beginning in verse 21 of the text, James says, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he's looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effective doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does." In our last message, we looked at some of the things that James is teaching in the previous verses about communication. And we considered some of those insights and principles, how we can be a more effective listener, how we can get better at what we say and how we say it, and learn how to better control our emotion, especially the emotion of anger, and how we can practically apply those principles to the human relationships of our lives, like the relationship between husband and wife, between parents and children, between employers and employees, teachers and students, whatever other individual relationship that good communication has a value and benefit for. But in so doing, as good as that is, we also cannot miss the context in which James has placed this teaching. And that is, it is placed in the context of the Word of God, and more specifically, the communication relationship that we as believers have with God through His Word. And so to recap what we discussed last week, we are, first of all, to be quick to hear. In other words, we plan and we prioritize the time that is necessary for each of us personally to invest in a study of God's Word, allowing then our minds and our hearts to be opened by the indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit, helping us to understand God's Word so that He can indeed speak to us. We are to be quick to hear. And then the other thing that James told us is we need to be slow to speak. We must be careful not to serve as God's spokesperson until we have gained a clear and an adequate and an accurate understanding of biblical truth. Whether we are a preacher in a pulpit, whether we're a teacher before a Bible study class, or whether we're just having a conversation with a friend over coffee, we need to be careful that we don't serve as God's spokesperson for His Word, His biblical truth, unless we really know what we're talking about. And we have to be quick to hear in order to be slow to speak. We've got to spend time in God's Word understanding what it says and what it means before we are in any position to try to represent God's truth to someone else. Lots of people throw out biblical ideas and biblical thoughts and opinions that don't know what they're talking about because they've not spent enough time studying God's Word to have an accurate and effective understanding. So we're to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and then James reminded us to be slow to anger. Some people read the Word of God, and it clearly talks about something being wrong that they're doing in their life, or something being right that they're failing to do in their life, and they get mad at the Bible because they don't intend to change those lifestyle choices. They don't intend to do anything differently. But when the Bible challenges their lifestyle choices and their behavior, they get angry at the Bible and they start accusing the Bible as being irrelevant to today, that it was written in a day for a particular group of people and for a particular time long, long ago, but it has no application for today. And that's not really true. What they're saying is it's not going to have any application toward my life because even though it says what it says, I don't intend to be any different or do any different. And so they get angry at the Bible. And the problem with that is when you get angry with the Bible, you really are angry with God because God inspired Scripture. And that's why so many people get angry at preachers and teachers and other believers who uphold the Word of God with no compromise because they're still upholding that same spiritual truth. And when it confronts people at the point of their lifestyle choices and behavior, they can get mad at the messenger and accuse them of being judgmental and being intolerant. And we're not really being judgmental or intolerant. We're just representing what the Scripture says. And if it convicts our life, then it's doing the job that it's supposed to do. It's important in these communication principles that we keep it in context with how James is placing it. And that is within the Word of God and how God communicates with His people through His Word. So as we keep that context firmly in view, it'll better help us understand what James would have us to learn in these next verses that precede what we're talking about here. You see, we can be very quick to hear the Word of God, but we cannot be satisfied with simply being a hearer of the Word. Somehow the hearing has got to translate into doing. I like the little graphic there. What is God saying through His Word, as you spend time studying His Word? What is God saying to you? But more importantly, what are you doing about it? How is it translating from hearing into doing? And that is what James is going to help us understand here. In fact, he says we've got to prove ourselves to be doers of the Word and not merely hearers only who delude themselves. Interesting, is it not? If you're just a hearer of the Word and you're not a doer of the Word, then you're just living a self-induced delusion. And that's what James is going to help us to understand. Now, it's simply not enough for us to say that we are a hearer and a doer of the Word. We've got to prove that we are a doer of the Word. And that word means to show evidence. The Greek word there refers to showing evidence that God's Word is being accomplished in our life, that its truths are being understood, and that they are being demonstrated through our life. The way that we are, the things that we do, the places that we go, the words that we speak, the decisions that we make, the lifestyle choices that we engage in. When a person is able to see all those things in you or me, they ought to be able to see a living evidence that we are doing what God says do in His Word, and that we're not doing that which God says we should not do. If we don't, then we're living a delusion. We're fooling ourselves. We're miscalculating something along the way that's giving us a self-deception kind of conclusion. The example that James gives is rather interesting to me. He says there in verse 23, "For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, and once he's looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person that he was." Now, all of us look into a mirror every day, some of us more than once. We do it first thing in the morning. We check out our hair, and we check out our beard growth, and usually we do something about that before we leave. Us guys, we shave, we fix our hair, the ladies fix their hair, and the ladies engage in all the makeup and stuff. I mean, we look at ourselves in the mirror every day. And then when we turn the light out and we walk away, we don't usually think and dwell upon what we saw when we were looking in the mirror. Even during the course of the day, when we have a restroom break, we may see our reflection in a passing glance, but we don't go to our desk or our workstation and sit there and continue to dwell on our image in the mirror. One scenario that was proposed to kind of get the idea of what James is dealing with here by way of his illustration is that someone who would get up and would look in the mirror and tell that they need to shave, that he needs to fix his hair, but then all of a sudden he realizes he didn't advance his clock and he's running an hour late, so he runs into the kitchen and grabs a cup of coffee and he runs to the bedroom and he gets dressed and he sails out the door and gets to work, and his boss comes around and basically says, "Do you not own a comb and a razor?" And he realizes that he forgot to take care of that image in the mirror before he realized he was running late. Now, that may be a kind of an exaggerated sort of scenario, but you get the idea. We look in the mirror, but we don't dwell upon the reflection that is there. And I think we will see, especially in a moment, the impact that James is trying to help us to see, as we'll come back to that illustration in just a moment. But for now, suffice it to say that just going to church and hearing the preacher each week is not enough. Even reading the Bible each day is not enough. If we think that those efforts are noble and that they somehow earn us some blessing and favor with God, then we're living a delusion. We can't just read it and then place it aside with no further action like we dismiss our reflection in the mirror. God expects us to remember what he says. He expects us to live out the truth of what we have read. And he expects us to be obedient to his commands and to the dictates of his word. Otherwise, we're just a phony. And Jesus made this sobering announcement. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, but only he who, notice this, does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Not just those who read what my Father's will is, not just those who turn on the television and listen to a preacher on TV talk about what the will of the Father is, only those who do the will of the Father. We can't be hearers only. We must also be doers of the word. Folks, hell is just full of lost souls who have heard the word of God nearly every day of their life, but they have failed to act. They have failed to do what the word of God says do with regard to their salvation experience. Mere hearing is simply not enough. So there are three steps in the process that James gives us here for us to be able to prove or allow our lives to show evidence that we are not just a hearer of the word, but that we're also a doer of the word. Number one, there is a purging. Notice what he says again in the first part of verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. You see, before we can become an effective hearer of the word, before we can actually hear God speaking, communicating with us through his word, there must first be a purging that is performed in our life. James uses that word there to put aside all filthiness and wickedness. And that Greek word means that we are to take it off and put it aside. It's getting springtime, and some of you have probably already gone out and done some yard work. If not, you'll be doing that real soon. We've noticed that our yard is not going to go another week before it gets a cutting. And you probably discovered the same thing. So as the weather gets warmer and warmer, we'll get out more and more, and we'll find ourselves doing all kinds of yard work and outside projects. And when you do that, invariably, whatever clothes that you are wearing get sweaty, and they get soiled, and they get dirty. And when you are completely done, you come inside the house, and what is the first thing you do? You take off those sweaty, soiled, dirty clothes, and you lay them aside in the laundry pile for to go in the washing machine. That's the idea that James is giving us here about these two things. We are to take this stuff off and lay it aside. What is he talking about? He's talking about, first of all, filthiness. It refers to any sort of moral defilement or impurity. It's closely related to the Greek word that was used in the day to describe the buildup of wax in the ear. I know that's probably not the most couth illustration, but that's actually what one of the Greek words fundamentally mean. I remember years ago when I was a young man in my early 20s going to college and singing with a quartet out of Selmer, Tennessee. I had a buildup of wax in my right ear, and it just kept getting worse and worse and worse. I remember when I was standing in the quartet, I always stood between the baritone singer and the high tenor singer, and I could hear everything on this side, but I couldn't hear him. It got more and more like someone with a big fat finger just kept pushing it farther and farther and farther into my ear, until finally I had to go to an ear, nose, and throat doctor in downtown Memphis. I never will forget this day. And of course, he looked in there and he saw that big buildup of wax, and he put a little thing in there and turned on a suction machine and sucked all that excess wax out of my ear that had built up in there over time. But I never will forget when I walked out of his office. It was in downtown Memphis, and it had been so long since I could really hear good out of that ear that the noise of the traffic in downtown Memphis, Tennessee actually made me put my hand back over my ear because my ear was now so clear and hearing so well. And so the idea that James is giving us here is that this filthiness that builds up in our life, we've got to lay that aside. We've got to get rid of that so that we can once again hear clearly what God is trying to say to us. Because if we leave that unconfessed and unrepented sin in our life, it's just like somebody sticking a finger deeper and deeper and deeper into your ear. You can't hear God the way you need to hear God. The other word that he uses there is the word wickedness, and it denotes, again, moral evil and corruption in general, but especially with regard to intent. See, these are the kinds of evil and wicked actions and behaviors in our life which are deliberate and determined on our part, including all the hidden sins of our heart and mind that only God and the sinner know about. They may not involve anybody else. They're those private little secret sins, but God knows about them. And so in order for us to be able to hear God, there's got to be a purging of our life to get us in a better posture to be able to hear the communication that God has given to us. Paul talks about this same principle to the church in Ephesus. He says, in reference to your former manner of life, you must lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. When you go out there and you do the yard work and you come in and you take off those sweaty, dirty clothes, then you replace those with nice, clean, warm clothes. And the same idea there is what Paul is saying. We take off the old, sinful, dirty stuff, and we put on the new life of Christ. He also said to the Colossians, put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and you put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. The writer of Hebrews, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We've cited the words of Peter in this study already, but they are very fitting again here. Peter said, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. So the point that James is making is very clear. We cannot hear from God through his word, nor can his word produce any kind of righteousness in us until we repent and put away sin in our lives that stands between us and that righteousness, that reduces our hunger for the Word of God, and that clouds our understanding to its truth. Only after that personal purging are we in any kind of position spiritually and emotionally to hear from God through His Word. And so there's got to be that purging. Secondly, there's got to be a planting. Notice in the second part of verse 21, James goes on to say, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul. When we were talking about what James said in the previous verses last week, we cited the parable of Jesus from Matthew chapter 13 about the various kinds of soils symbolizing the human heart where the seed of the gospel is often planted. And we talked about the different kinds of heart. It is the fruitful heart that is represented here. Jesus said in the 23rd verse of Matthew 13, the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30-fold. We've got to have a fruitful heart. We've got to have a heart that is able to receive the Word of God. And it's fitting that James uses the idea of the word implanted here. That's an agricultural term that has to do literally with placing a seed in the ground, in good soil, so that it takes root, so that it germinates, and so that it grows and produces. And that's using an illustration or symbolizing the Word of God as it is planted, implanted into our heart, and the work that it does in our heart and mind as a believer, allowing its truth and its understanding and knowledge to take root and germinate in our heart and do the work within us that it is intended to do. The writer of Hebrews gives us a lot of insight into the fact that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You see, the Bible is not just any book. You can go out to Hastings or Barnes & Noble or wherever it might be, and you can find millions and millions of books, good books, history books, biographies, all kinds of books, and you can read them and you can gain knowledge and understanding to the various subjects that they deal with, but they will never be able to do for you spiritually what the Word of God does, because none of those books are living. None of those books are active. Only the Word of God meets that qualification. And so whenever you subject yourself to the truth of God's Word, you're doing more than just letting your physical eyes follow words on a page. The Spirit of God is working inside of you spiritually to open your heart and your mind to the thoughts of Scripture, to the meaning of Scripture. And as it does so, as He does so, the Word is doing a work within you. Notice how extensive it is. He says it pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. I mean, it gets right down to the very center, the very core of who we are, and it's doing a work there. It's even able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We'll see that a little bit more here in just a moment, but only the Word of God can do that for us. And so we've got to receive it. It's something that is implanted like a seed within our hearts. And there's a couple of conditions for that to work for us that James says here. There's got to be, first of all, the right attitude, and that attitude he identifies as humility. That word means gentleness, or it means meekness, and it carries with it, first of all, the idea of laying all of our sin aside, like we've talked about, and all of our self-centeredness aside, getting everything out of the way that has to do with me, and opening myself to hearing the Word of God. So in essence, what it means is we come to God in His Word with a humble, teachable attitude. A teachable attitude. See, all of us don't know everything that we ought to know about God. None of us are smart enough to know everything that we ought to know about Scripture. And no matter how long we've been born again, and no matter how long we've been a student of God's Word, there's still a lot that we don't know. And we've got to come to God with a teachable spirit, a humble spirit. Even the guy with a PhD or a THD in biblical theology still doesn't know it all. He's got to come to God's Word with a teachable attitude, very much like we come to church every day. We've got to come with a teachable attitude. God, what is it today that I can gain from You through the preaching and the teaching and the reading of Your Word? So we've got to come with that humble attitude. But then he also says that receiving the Word of God is something that we have to make a decision to do. We've got to receive it. We talked last week about Moses and the establishment of his tent of meetings and the fact that we've got to position ourselves to receive God's Word. That means that we've got to plan a place and a time where we go each day and where we meet with God, where God meets with us. That place where in a most humble way we confess our sins to God and repent of those sins in order to clear the lines of communication. We come with that humble and teachable spirit, and God speaks to us through His Word as we study it, and as a result of that, we take it in, we welcome it, and it comes into our hearts like a seed being planted. And the more we do that, the more it grows our faith, matures our spiritual walk, and the more we become in the likeness of Christ. God's Word directs us and controls us, not only our thoughts, but our feelings, because we're able to receive the Word with humility. James says that the Word of God is something which is able to save our souls. The thing that he wants us to understand there is that the Word of God plays three roles in our salvation. First of all, justification. What is that? Well, that's that moment whenever we came to the place in our life where we realized that we were a lost sinner, that Jesus hung on a cross and shed His blood and died for us, and we were willing to give Him our heart and our life, to surrender our lives to Him as our personal Savior and Lord. What helped us to understand that? Well, there may have been a preacher standing in a pulpit preaching from God's Word, but it was God's Word that gave to us the plan of salvation, and the Spirit of God through the Word, opening our mind and heart, helping us to realize we were lost and that we needed Christ. The Word of God plays a major role in our justification, our salvation, but also our sanctification. What is that? Well, that's where we're at right now as believers, as we go through each day, as we grow, as we mature, as we become more and more like Christ. That's what sanctification is. And that maturity and that growth comes through our willingness to study the Word and allow the Word to do its work within us and to be a doer of the Word. And then the other role that it plays is in our glorification. That's in our future. That's what we live in expectation and hope for, that this life is not it, that what we have promised to us is eternity in God's presence in heaven forever. And the Scriptures tell us about that promise, give us wonderful insights and all the understanding we need to know what awaits us in eternity. So the Word of God plays some major roles in the salvation of our soul. So in order for us to prove evidence in our life that we are doers of the Word, there's got to be that purging, and there's got to be that planting, and finally there's got to be a perfecting. And notice what he says in verse 25, "But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effective doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does." So what James is doing here, if you go back and look at the chronological listing of the verses, he's followed this verse by that illustration that he gave about the man looking in a mirror. And the key word that I want you to, one of the key words I want you to notice here is the word intently, that he looks intently. That word means that, it literally means in the Greek to stoop sideways, to bend over so that you get a closer look. When we were out in Nevada watching the Wonder Boys play their golf tournament a week or so ago, I kept observing that Austin, when he would get on the putting green, would bend over and look real close down at the surface of the green. And I wondered what in the world he was doing until I figured out that he was closely looking at the way that the blades of grass were going on the green. They use a different kind of grass out there than we typically see on the golf course greens here in Arkansas. And you may not know this or not, but when you are putting a golf ball on a green, if you putt the way the blades of grass are lying, the ball will roll faster because it's going with the grain. But if you putt the ball against the blades going the direction of the ball will run slower because it's rolling against the grain. And that grass was a little bit difficult to just tell like it is here, so he was literally having to stoop over and look intently into the surface of the green to be able to ascertain which direction the blades of grass were lying. That's the idea James is giving here. When we approach the Word of God, we've got to stoop over and look intently. That's what he's talking about there. The Word of God serves not only as a source for our spiritual truth and insight, but it also serves as a mirror whereby we see ourselves as God sees us, how we see life as God sees life, how we can see the world the way that God sees the world. And when it comes to the Word of God being a reflection of those things, especially a reflection of our own life, there's some mistakes that we might often make whenever we come to the Word of God, and it relates back to the illustration that James has given to us about looking in the mirror and walking away and forgetting about what we have seen. We can, for instance, see only a mere glance. You see, many sincere Christians read a chapter of the Bible each day, but that's only a religious exercise, and they fail to profit from it personally. Just a real cursory reading of the Bible or a devotional reading of the Bible is a good thing, and I would never discourage that, but it will never reveal our deepest needs nor enable us to really see ourselves in the face of God's truth and righteousness. It's the difference between taking a candid photo and taking an X-ray. You can take a photograph of your body and not still know that there might be a cancer eating away at a vital organ on the inside. Only a closer, more intentional look, an X-ray, will be able to reveal that. So while, again, there's nothing wrong with the devotional reading, we're not ever going to be able to see ourselves reflected in the truth and righteousness of God's Word like a mirror until we decide to get into it in a deeper study of the Word of God. So we're guilty often of just taking a mere glance. But also, we're guilty often of getting a forgetful view. We look deeply into the Word of God, and we see clearly what it reveals and exposes in our hearts, and then we walk away and we forget about it. But when we're in the presence of a holy God, we can't help but see and understand how actually unholy we are, no matter how good we think we might be in comparison to others. Isaiah the prophet said, "Woe is me, for I am undone," Isaiah 6:5. Peter said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord," Luke 5:8. Job said, "I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes," Job 42:6. So it should never slip from our memory what God reveals to us about ourselves through the pages of Scripture. We might want to forget it, because it may reveal to us a truth that we don't want to admit. It may reveal to us a self-imposed delusion or deception that we don't want to honestly confess. So we want to walk away and forget about it, but we can never do that. Or we can be guilty of having only a passing thought. We often think that hearing the Word of God is the same thing as doing the Word of God, that reading the Word of God is the same thing as doing the Word of God, that even talking about the Word of God is the same thing as doing the Word of God, but it's not. Don't be fooled that way. We cannot be guilty of failing to do what the Word of God tells us to do, of doing what the Word of God clearly tells us not to do. There are the thou shalts and there are the thou shalt nots, and we've got to be faithful to all of those. The whole purpose in coming to the Word of God is to read it and understand it and let God communicate to us through it. And in so doing, we come to understand what God's rules are, what His regulations are, what His expectations are. And we have to make a willful choice of our mind and heart to walk in obedience to those things, not because we feel obligated to, but because we love Him and we want to please Him. It's important that we're not just a hearer of the Word, but we are a doer of the Word. In this text, James refers to the Word of God as the perfect law. That means that the Bible is our correct standard for living. It is completely free of anything that is deceptive. It has absolutely no error in it, and it absolutely has no defect. It is the Word of God. He also refers to it as the law of liberty, the law of freedom. Why does he call it that? Because the Word of God has all of the message that is necessary in order to help us understand how we can become free from our sinful lusts and passions, those evil desires that weigh us down, that keep us in a position to where our communication with God is clouded. We can be free of those things because the Word of God is not only the perfect law, but it's the law of liberty. It helps us to understand the character and the nature of God. It helps build within us the likeness of Christ as we come to understand it and as we translate it from hearing into doing. And there's a promise that goes along with it. James says in that verse that if we see, if we look intently into this law of liberty, this perfect law, and we abide by it. Now, don't miss that. Hearing is not the same thing as doing. You have to be obedient. You have to do what it says. You have to quit doing what it says don't do. You have to abide by it. And if you will do that, then you will be blessed in all that you do. The psalmist said in Psalm 19:11, in keeping them, referring to the precepts of God's word, there is great reward. Now, why do you serve God? Why do you follow His commands with obedience? Do you do it so that you'll get a great reward? Do you do it so that you'll be blessed? You see, you've got to be careful with that perspective because that gets very, very close to works-oriented salvation. Listen, you didn't do a thing in the world to earn your salvation, and you can't do a thing in the world to keep it. You can't live good enough to get God's favor and blessing. So quit trying. Don't fool yourself into thinking that if I live the right way, if I do the right thing, if I'm a good moral person, if I make all the right decisions all the time, God is going to bless me. So the way you're thinking is, if I'm good enough, God will be good to me. And there's no way any of us will ever be good enough to merit God's favor and grace and blessing. It just won't happen. But if we walk in faithfulness to God's word, God will reward us. And we don't do it for the reward. We don't do it for the blessing. We don't do it for the favor. We do it because we love Him. We do it because we want to please Him. And it doesn't matter if He blesses us or not. We'll still do it because He's already blessed us enough by simply forgiving our sins and saving us and giving us a home in heaven. We couldn't give enough money in the offering to pay Him back for that. We couldn't live good enough in life to pay Him back for that. That alone is more than we could ever expend, but we still have the promise that if we're faithful and obedient, blessing will come to our life. So it's important, as James helps us to see here, that we become not just a hearer of the word, but that we become a doer as well. So let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this word. We're thankful, Father, that you speak to us through your word. Thankful, Father, that we can come to know you and better understand you if we just take the time to open the pages of Scripture and read. That's all it takes. Your Spirit is there to help us understand. And God, you give us the ability to know you in a more intimate way, better understand what you want of us, what you expect of us. So, Father, we pray that as we come to you in your word, that we'll come with a heart that's full of confession and repentance for all of our inadequacies, our weaknesses, all of our faults and our failures. Father, all of our vulnerabilities, we just lay them out before you, asking your forgiveness, and pray that you just open yourself to us through your word and help us to understand you more deeply. And then, Father, help us to have the faith that's necessary to walk in obedience to all of your commands. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.